Well, good morning, gentlemen. It's great to see you. And clearly, the message must be real important this morning because the opposition is above average. So let's look forward to what the Lord has to speak to each one of us today. It's been a rough past week here in Lake Wobegon as I injured my knee just by kneeling down to change the brakes on my car. I tore my cartilage back in college playing volleyball and had arthroscopic surgery to remove the torn bits way back then. So I know that knee will give me trouble as I get grayer, but praise God it's been robust up until now. I was lame for about a week, but thankfully with ice and heat, it's on the mend and almost back to new again. Bad time of year for not being able to be up and about as the garden and orchard business is at least 1 month ahead of where it was last year. So my wife has had to do most of the heavy lifting. Well, we had another enjoyable drive through your great country a few weeks ago in March to visit our three grandkids in Texas and their parents, of course. This time we chose to drive through Michigan, Indiana, Illinois, Missouri, Oklahoma, and finally into Texas. We stayed overnight in Fort Wayne, Indiana, then St. Robert, Missouri. Amazing how many cities, towns, counties are named after a saint in Missouri, isn't it? Lawton, Oklahoma, Brownwood, Texas, which my Texan daughter-in-law said was in the middle of nowhere, but did you know there's a huge Kohler factory on the south side of Brownwood, Texas, right beside a huge 3M factory? So you Wisconsinites have a link to Texas. And lastly, San Antonio, before making our way east to Dripping Springs, which is on the south side of Austin, where they live. On the way home, we stayed in Little Rock, Arkansas. Did you know Arkansas hotels have five various hotel room taxes that add up to around 15%? A state sales tax, a county sales tax, a city sales tax, a state tourism tax, and a city and AP tax. So taxes on taxes on taxes, as they say. And then we stayed in Fishers, Indiana, before arriving home again. So having experienced Oklahoma for the first time, do you know we had to pay around $20 in tolls just to drive from the north to the south through Oklahoma? Well, after that, I was better able to appreciate this little bit of Texan humor. What's the only good thing to come out of Oklahoma? Texans ask. Does anybody know? Well, their answer is the I-35 southbound. I love when Greg opens us in prayer each week, as you can tell that he has a personal relationship with our Heavenly Father through his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, aided by the indwelling Holy Spirit. All too often, when I hear people pray, it sounds like they don't know him to whom they are speaking or that he isn't listening. As Greg was opening last week, he said that God loves it when we pray. But the thought that came to my mind is that God knows and hears everything we say, and indeed knows everything that we think. So what he really desires isn't just occasional prayer, but constant communion. And we already know God doesn't just switch on and off. He doesn't just perk up and start listening when we choose to pray and switch off and ignore us while we go off and spend the other 99% or more of our time. Interesting thought, eh, that most of us will confess our most important relation. Interesting thought, eh? That what most of us will confess our most important relationship to be, we probably spend less than 1% of our time engaged in meaningful discussion with. If that takes you by surprise, or you feel like jumping up and disagreeing with me, let me break it down for you, since some of us are motivated by facts and not fiction. Each of us has 7 days in the week, which translates to 168 hours. Doesn't sound like a lot, does it? Which then translates to 10,080 minutes. So how many minutes per day do you spend in formal prayer? 5 minutes? 10 minutes? 15 minutes? Well, if you do the math, you'll find that 5 minutes per day means you've got 99.7% of your day left. If you're all the way up to 15 minutes a day in formal prayer, you still have 99% of your time left. Now, when you hear the word communion, depending on what church denomination you adhere to, what first comes to mind might be the ceremony of communion. or the Lord's Supper, or Mass, or the breaking of bread and drinking of the wine, etc. But that was given to us as a reminder of the intimacy we should strive to have with our Heavenly Father. Today's meditation will dwell on this concept slash command and what the results can and should be from pursuing and obeying it, and what the results will be if we choose not to. Let's go through Psalm 16, as it's quite short, only 11 verses, but I found it so interesting that our brother David has many tips for us on how to better commune with our living Lord. And apparently, God himself thought David did a pretty admirable job of it, so we can probably learn some good tips and techniques. Psalm 16, starting at verse 1. Keep me safe, my God, for in you I take refuge. Well, here he starts off giving us some great advice. We are to take refuge in God. A few great hymns come to mind that elaborate on that theme, one of them being A Rock of Ages, Cleft for Me. Let me hide myself in thee. Verse 2, I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. The New King James Version says, my goodness is nothing apart from you. Do you remember the old song that Mac Davis wrote and recorded back in 1974? Oh Lord, it's hard to be humble. Oh Lord, it's hard to be humble when you're perfect in every way. I can't wait to look in the mirror because I get better looking each day. To know me is to love me. I must be a hell of a man. Oh Lord, it's hard to be humble, but I'm doing the best I can. So apparently, Mac didn't read Psalm 16:2. You are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. Something to do with humility, I think. Verse 3, I say of the holy people who are in the land, they are the noble ones in whom is all my delight. I think this verse may have something to do with fellowshipping with other believers. Verse 4, those who run after other gods will suffer more and more. I will not pour out libations of blood to such gods or take up their names on my lips. This verse suggests we ought not bow down to other gods, false idols, anything that takes our focus and attention off of God, of which there are many. Verse 5, Lord, you alone are my portion and my cup. You make my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night, my heart instructs me. Verse 8, I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him at my right hand, I will not be shaken. This was the verse that first attracted me to Psalm 16. I'll mention it again later, but these four verses, Psalm 16, 8 to 11, are in fact repeated in the New Testament in Acts chapter 2, 25 to 28, where several translations use the wording, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, which I like, but more on that later. Verse 9, therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices, my body also will rest secure. Here David tells us that as a result of doing the things he mentions in verses 1 to 8, the result is a glad heart, which most of us would love to have, and a rejoicing tongue, which sure beats the opposite, doesn't it? Verse 10, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful one see decay. You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. Now, there's something most of us are craving for, isn't it? You will fill me with joy. And he doesn't stop there. David tells us where that joy might be found, in your presence. Do you remember Granny and the Beverly Hillbillies singing her favorite song? I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart, down in my heart, down in my heart. But we all know hers wasn't very long lasting, and unfortunately, most of ours isn't either. And yet, Scripture teaches us that lasting joy is available to us. Where? Well, Galatians 5, 22 to 23, of course, the famous fruit of being yielded up to the Holy Spirit. Have you ever given consideration to the fact that the Holy Spirit is made available to each of us, and not only made available to us, but is willing to indwell us? That's a pretty important part of this puzzle. Next, if we are willing to be fully surrendered and yielded up to the indwelling Holy Spirit, then the puzzle is completed. What puzzle is that, do you ask? Well, it's a puzzle of how do we spend all of our time in God's presence this side of heaven? God in us is the Holy Spirit, and He allows us to live in God's presence continually. Dwell on that for a moment. So, not only is the fullness of joy made available then, as David tells us about in Psalm 16:11, but the fullness of love, peace, patience, gentleness, and the rest of the fruit is made available to us. Earlier, I referred to being in communion with God as a concept and a command because it's both. It's a concept, which is an abstract idea, because how can we humanly be in a continuous fellowship with something we can't see or feel? But it's also a command, because in Scripture we find John 15, 5 to 7, Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. So here he gives an example of a branch attached to a vine as one example of the abiding closeness and proximity that Jesus gives for what our relationship, indeed our consciousness, should be. So now that I've convicted you of where you and I need to be, let me try to edify and encourage you on how to achieve these, since that is why we gather, correct? Communing with God, which is what we are talking about, is no different a concept than what we should be doing in our other important relationships, which you may or may not be doing a better job at. And I've listed here six different steps. In business, one of my passions was process improvement and trying to clearly map out what the inputs and outputs of a process were, what the steps were in terms of converting those inputs to outputs, etc. So God has wired me to be a very logical thinker, very analytical thinker. And so I obviously take the same approach when it comes to delving into scripture. I want to understand what God is teaching us and then how we can apply that. So step one, I believe, is spending time in scripture. Read God's word, and before you do, tell God, and more importantly yourself, that you are showing up for class, because in his word, God tells us that the Holy Spirit inspired men to record what he desired to be recorded, so he is the author. And uniquely, because no other book can claim this, we now have the author not only still alive, but indwelling us. And you won't find another author, teacher, book, class anywhere at any time that can claim that. Number two, as you read God's word, read it expectantly. Expect that God desires to speak to you. Expect that God desires to speak to you about what's going on here and now, not just what went on 2,000 years ago. Read it gratefully. Thankfulness is a repeating theme throughout Scripture. We need to be thankful for all that God has done, all that God is doing, and all that God will do. So read God's word gratefully and read it consciously. This is a challenge as we get older, isn't it? How often have you read late at night and had trouble staying awake, let alone focused and absorbing what God is teaching you? So, last but not least, read God's word consciously. Stay awake, stay aware, stay engaged. Number three, next, pray without ceasing, God's word tells and teaches us. Now, what does that mean, and how on earth can we do that? Surely we can't spend all our time in our prayer closet on our knees. Well, Colossians 3, 1 to 2, one of my favorites, says, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, and set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Matthew 16, 23 says, but Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan, you are a stumbling block to me, for you do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. Here, Jesus talks about us having the things of God in mind and not the things of men. Philippians 3:19, their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and their glory is in their shame. Their minds are set on earthly things. Here we are warned of what happens if our bellies, thoughts, and minds are set on things below, not set on things above. Colossians 3:5 says, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil, concupiscence." I should have looked up a better translation. Covetousness, which is idolatry. So, how do we achieve this praying without ceasing or setting our hearts and minds on things above? Well, for me, an easy way to move in this direction is to take the portion of scripture in Romans 8:28, which you all know, that promises us, "For all things work together for good." Take that seriously, not just some things. When the speakers don't work, God has either, like they didn't this morning, God has either caused it or God has allowed it. It's got to be one or the other, but he has caused or allowed it for our good. So let's take that promise seriously, as well as the portion in 1 Thessalonians 5:18 that commands us to, in all things, give thanks. So when the speakers didn't work this morning, we should be praising God, not feeling bad or disappointed or whatever. All things give thanks. And what that means is that I try to increasingly and more regularly thank God, even when things seem seemingly bad. I was listening to a message given at the New Braunfels, Texas OPC, Orthodox Presbyterian Church on Easter that my son sent me a link to. And this passage from Acts 2, 25 to 28 jumped out, because that was a passage chosen by the pastor at the time. It jumped out with regard to my message today and what method David used to live the victorious life. The same passage, as I said earlier, which can be found in Psalm 16, says this: "For David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. I foresaw the Lord always before my face." I'm sure I've read that many times before, but for obvious reasons, it jumped out this time as the pastor was reading that. The NASB translation puts it this way, which is also good: "I saw the Lord always in my presence," or, "I was always beholding the Lord in my presence." Is that something you and I do on a moment-by-moment basis? The International Standard Version says, "I always keep my eyes on the Lord." There are a couple of great books easily available that focus on this topic as well that I can recommend. If you haven't tried yet, sign up to your local library with an online access. This week I was looking for this particular book, which I wanted to reread, and it is called "The Practice of the Presence of God" by Brother Lawrence, and I was able to get access to an e-copy of it within minutes from my local library for free. Here's a little background into the author of this very famous book, which you may have heard of and in fact even read. Says this: "The 30 Years' War, which was from 1614 to 1648, began in Germany as a religious civil war between the Roman Catholics and the Protestants, but it soon spread, becoming a brutal struggle for the balance of power in Europe. When it looked as though the Catholic forces of the Holy Roman Empire would win, the Danes, Swedes, and finally the French intervened. When it was over, the Holy Roman Empire was permanently curtailed as a political force. Germany lay in ruins, half its population killed, its power diluted among local rulers. France emerged dominant over a devastated Europe. Nicholas Hermann was born in the Lorraine region of France. Monastery records record his birth date as 1614, but some calculate his birth as early as 1608. According to an early biographer, his parents were godly people, providing him with a good home. After his military service, Nicholas tried other careers. He attempted to live as a hermit." It'd be interesting, eh? "But found he needed more structure. He served as a footman or a valet to the treasurer of the King of France." It's quite an extreme, eh? Going from being a hermit to being the valet of the king. but described himself in this role as a great awkward fellow who broke everything, which I'm sure the king didn't appreciate. After eliminating these career options, he decided to follow the advice and path of an uncle. In 1640, he entered a Carmelite monastery in Paris as a lay brother. In a short time, he received the brown habit and took the religious name Lawrence of the Resurrection. And he says this in his preface to his book. There is not in the world a kind of life more sweet and delightful than that of a continual conversation with God. Those only can comprehend it who practice and experience it. Yet I do not advise you to do it from that motive. It is not pleasure which we ought to seek in this exercise, but let us do it from a principle of love and because God would have us. The other book I can highly recommend, small paperback I picked up years ago, is called The Christian's Secret of a Happy Life. The author is Hannah Whittall Smith, who was born in Philadelphia and lived from 1832 to 1911. She was a lay speaker and author in the holiness movement in the United States and the higher life movement in the United Kingdom. She was also active in the women's suffrage movement and the temperance movement, and I believe came from the Quaker background. Step four, my sixth step recommendation. Step four, fellowship with other believers, which is what we're doing now. This may become increasingly difficult for you, like it is for me, if you've been churched from birth, because you start to think that you've heard it all before and it becomes increasingly difficult to hear a good sermon. And what about those wacko Christians that populate the churches? Haven't we seen and heard them all before? But praise God, there are still conservative churches around that don't try to popularize the word and spruce it up so that ears may be tickled. The scripture warns us will happen more and more in the end times. Praise God for faithful study groups like ours, the Faith Walkers, where we might gather to edify and encourage each crusty other and see if we can't help each other move past our cynical selves to where God would have us. Step five, use your spiritual gifts. Clearly, God has put each of us here for a unique reason, and even if we're 60, 70, 80 years old, there are still ways that He can use us. It's just a matter of being yielded and open to trying things out until we find out where we fit. And it doesn't need to be forever. It could be a one-off occurrence, or it could be a regular ministry. And last but not least, step six, anticipate. One of the ways we can draw ever closer to God and set our hearts and minds on Him is by anticipating. Praise God for the series we just completed on heaven and all that He has in store for us there. The old hymn I want to close with that I provided you a link to is just one of thousands that are meant to encourage us to look ahead and to look forward. And each time we sing or even just play and listen to them, we will be consciously dwelling in God's presence. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes now as I read the lyrics to this hymn as our closing prayer. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see, and I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. When he takes me by the hand and he leads me through the promised land, what a day, glorious day that will be. There'll be no sorrows there. No more burdens to bear, no more sickness and no more pain, no more parting over there. But forever I will be with the one who died for me. What a day, glorious day that will be. Amen, amen, and amen.